We'll read starting with verse number 1, and you follow along there. We'll look at most of this chapter in the course of the message. There's just a few verses here at the beginning. John chapter 21, starting with verse 1. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. I go fishing. Whenever God is working in your life, you can be sure that the devil is also working. Whenever God is doing something great in your church, you can be sure that the devil is trying to counterpunch whatever God is doing. Sometimes we take for granted what God does. And we're unaware of the fact that Satan is trying to undo what God is doing. As God calls, Satan oftentimes uncalls. In 1901, 118 years ago, in 1901, in America, there were 54,000 young people in Baptist colleges, seminaries, and ministry training schools preparing to go into full-time vocational ministry. According to the Baptist records, according to the Baptist annals of history, in 1901, 54,000 young people, men and women, were preparing their lives in a training center, college, seminary, preparatory school for ministry, to go out and serve the Lord. The population of the world in 1901 was 1.7 billion. So 54,000 young people had been called of God and had answered that call, and we're going to go out and reach 1.7 billion people. Fast forward. 2019. The world population today, by close estimates, is 7.6 billion. Five times, nearly six times the population of 1901. Now, does God know math? I think so. He certainly did a pretty good job of putting this world together. God knows math. And if math is correct, if God needed 54,000 to reach 1.7 billion, it would seem to me that God has called about 300,000 young people to go train to reach the world. So where are they? God's calling. But see, Satan uncalls. God's calling, but Satan has a lot of your phones on silence. We're not answering. In this story before us, there are three very tense moments that are about to take place. I call your attention to the first of this tense moment between what God is trying to do in the life of Peter and what Satan is trying to undo in his life. We see a love of self. Satan is always trying to get us to worship the creation rather than the Creator. In verse number 3, as this chapter opens, we see Peter saying to these other disciples, I go a-fishing. Now think about this. These disciples that we're talking about here, some years prior, Jesus had come up to every one of them individually and said, come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee one day. He saw two fishermen, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said, come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And now for these three some years, they have followed the Lord. And imagine what they've seen. Amazing things. They saw Jesus feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And when everybody was full, they had 12 baskets left over. They had seen Jesus walk on the water. They had seen Jesus raise people back to life again. They had seen him heal the blind and the deaf and made the lame to walk. They had seen and heard some amazing things. But now Peter says, I go a-fishing. I'm going back to what I was doing before Christ called me. I'm going back. I'm done following. I'm done serving. I'm done doing what God wants me to do. I go a-fishing. And notice the me idol here. I go a-fishing. You know, a lot of us have an I problem. Lucifer had an I problem. Remember Lucifer in heaven? One of the three most powerful angels in heaven. Lucifer, Gabriel, Michael. Lucifer was musically talented. If you read Ezekiel 28, I believe he had musical instruments incorporated into his very being. The workmanship of thy pipes and thy tabrets were performed in thee in the day that thou wast created. Lucifer was in charge of the worship in heaven. He was in charge of the music, if you please. And yet one day in heaven, we read, where how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. I will rise above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I. He had an eye problem. And he knows we do too. And he accentuates the eye problem, the me idol. John tells us, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Sometimes our biggest idol is ourself. We worship ourselves. We love ourselves. You know what the sign of the last days is? It's not gang warfare. It's not financial collapse on Wall Street. It's not war and rumor of war. It's not gay marriage. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. The word perilous there means unraveled. Kind of sounds like today. People just unraveling. Verse 2 says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. The indication that we're in the last days is the fact that we are a selfish generation. We serve the me idol. You know, we get kind of upset when people mess with our Bible, don't we? We don't like these new translations. We don't like people rewriting the Bible. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We don't need a bunch of new Bibles. We got one we need to start reading and obeying. But we get upset when people kind of mess with the Bible and change it around and destroy the meaning of it. But some of us have our own version of the Bible. Now, we know what it says, but we like to read it this way. Not thy will, but mine be done. Order my steps in my will, and let not thy word have any iniquity, any dominion over me. We like to read, I delight to do my will, O God. You know, as God said to Ephraim, Ephraim is joined unto idols, let him alone. The quickest way to be divorced from God, the quickest way to walk away from God is to serve yourself, to give yourself to the me idol. But notice the me idol leads to the me influence. In verse 3, he said, I go a-fishing. They, referring to those men listed in verse 2, they say unto him, we also go with thee. As Pastor said earlier today, your decisions don't just affect you. We also go with thee. You have influence over others. It's amazing in John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000, an amazing miracle, and all these people, at least 5,000 men, plus the women and the children, perhaps 20 or 25,000 people that day saw this amazing miracle and were beneficiary of it. And yet a few verses later, as Jesus begins to talk about discipleship and following him and taking up your cross and denying yourself, it says in verse 66, from that time on, many of his disciples walk no more with him. And notice it says disciples. These were people that at some point had perhaps come forward or at some point had made a decision to follow the Lord. But now he was talking about hard things. He was dealing with difficult tasks. And so many at that point decided, nah, we're out. The me idol leads to the me influence, which leads to the me inability. In verse 3, I go a-fishing. They say to him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. You know, God isn't going to force you to follow him. God's not going to force you into his will. God's going to show you his will. He's got a plan for your life. He's got it all mapped out. It's a perfect plan. But he's not going to coerce you. He's not going to force you. He didn't make you a robot. He made you with a free choice. And so you can serve yourself if that's what you decide to do. But just mark it down. You're not going to catch anything. Because without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. He didn't say, without me, you can do a little bit. Without me, you can at least make some money and have some joy through that. Without me, you can at least have a good marriage and have a nice family. No, he said, without me, you can have nothing. You have nothing without him. The me idol, which has the me influence, leads to the me inability. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. No one is emptier than the person who is filled with self. The person who's all wrapped up in self is way overdressed. So lay aside self, or God will lay aside you. We see a love for self, but secondly, we see a lesson on surrender. Now look at verse 4. But when the morning was now come, you know, God sometimes lets us live for ourselves for a night. God knows we're making a bad choice when we live for ourselves. God sees us going our own way, and he sees us, as we heard a moment ago, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. God sees us in that condition, and he understands we're making a bad choice there. And God sometimes will let us go down that road, but when the morning was come, there's a distant presence. In verse 4, the Bible says, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Guess what, teenager? Jesus is going to be right where you left him. You can get in your boat. You can do your thing. You can row out into the deep. You can go out into the world. You can do your thing. But when you get tired of it, and when you get weary of it, and when it's broken your life, guess where God's going to be? He's going to be right where you left him. There was a distant presence. You can get away from God. You can step out of church. You can quit reading your Bible. You can say no to God. But you can never get far enough away from him that he won't be there. He fills the heavens and the earth. And so we see a distant presence. But then in John, the writer of this book, we see a discerning perception. In verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, he never mentions his own name in his own gospel, so he refers to himself as the one who Jesus loved. And he says, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. A discerning perception. It is the Lord. You know, it's hard to completely forget that voice. It's hard to completely get away from God in your life. Oh, you might say, well, it was just a coincidence that something good happened. It was just, you know, kind of fate that some good things happened. But we know every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. You can't deny God in your life. You can try. You can say, well, it just happened. But no, there's a discerning perception that it is the Lord. And we see a divine power. In verse 6, Jesus says, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast, and John says, it's the Lord. And in verse 7, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come into the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you've now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. These disciples, professional fishermen by trade, go out on this Sea of Galilee, a sea that they knew very, very well, had fished perhaps hundreds and maybe thousands of times. They knew where those fish were. They knew how to throw those nets. They knew how to fish. But that night they caught nothing because they didn't have God. And all Jesus has to do is speak and the net's full of fish. The divine power of God. Is that what you want in your life? Or do you want to just do what you can do? You can go fish. You can go out into this world. You can live life on your own. But it'll produce nothing. All Jesus had to do was speak. And suddenly this net is filled with fish. And isn't it interesting that God gives us a specific number here? 153. Now, when I read that, I wonder about that, because in many places in the Bible, when God uses numbers, he uses rounded off numbers or perhaps estimate numbers, generally speaking. For instance, how many people were saved on the day of Pentecost? About 3,000, right? And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000. About. Now, do you think the Holy Spirit knew exactly how many people got saved on the day of Pentecost? I would think so, because he sealed every one of them with his own seal to the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit knew exactly how many people got saved. But he says about 3,000. I tend to think there were probably a few more than 3,000. Because I don't think the Holy Spirit would embellish the number, right? He wouldn't exaggerate to make it sound better than it was. I mean, we have about, I don't know, we have about 200 teenagers here today, I would say, about 200. In other words, that's maybe what I would say. People say evangelistically speaking. Why is it always evangelistically speaking? Do pastors never exaggerate? Is it never pastorally speaking, you know? But anyway. Sidekick, pet peeve. But anyway, we would estimate up, but I don't think the Holy Spirit would do that. So I tend to think there might have been even a few more than 3,000. When God talks about the number of sheep or cattle or horses or whatever that people had in the Old Testament, he was telling us how much they had in the bank, because that's how they they gathered their money. They didn't have dollar bills and coins. They didn't have bank accounts and stocks and CDs. They had cattle. They had sheep. They had camels. So when God says that Solomon had all these horse stalls and all these horses and Job had 5,000 camels and 5,000 sheep, he's if you've ever been on a farm, that number is always fluid, right? You don't always have exactly so many cows or so many sheep. I preached a men's retreat out here in Wyoming last May, and it was on a sheep ranch. And 19 lambs were born in that 2 days I was there. So the number of animals is constantly in flux. So God uses these rounded off numbers to illustrate things in the Bible. But here, he gives an exact number, 153. So I'm thinking, okay, now God, why? Now, I don't know everything there is to know about this. There's a lot of things I don't know everything there is to know about. But I know some people that do know pretty much everything there is to know about this. And I've been told that in the world today, every fish in both salt and fresh water can be traced back to 153 species of fish. Now, I haven't checked that out personally. I wouldn't know where to begin. But that's what I'm told. Now, if that's true, then there is a reason for the specificity of this number. Because to me, that tells me that God wants every person in this world to be saved. Because remember the context of this. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They had been fishers of fish. But he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So now when God gives this miracle to get them back to fishing for men, he puts 153 fish in the net, signifying, I believe, the fact that they're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Somebody from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every people group ought to come to Christ, the Savior. Listen, don't overlook anybody. You can't witness to the wrong person. Okay? Because all need to be saved. All need to come to the knowledge of the truth. A divine power. And did you notice in verse 11, there were yet so many, but the net was not broken. Now that seems like kind of just an added on phrase, but that's very significant. Because whenever you find fishermen in the New Testament, in the Gospels, what are they always doing? Mending their nets. Right? Whenever you see a fisherman in the New Testament, he's always mending his nets. It's how they're described. They're mending their nets. Why? Because the nets were always breaking. Those nets made of cloth in the water, they would become weakened, or in the sun drying out every day, they would become weakened. So every day the process was, after the catch, they had to mend those nets. And yet in this case, when God does the miracle, the net was not broken. Can I tell you something, teenager? Whatever God tells you to do, whatever he calls you to do, the net won't break. If you're like me, sometimes God tells me to go witness to somebody. I think, Lord, he's bigger than me. He's angrier than me. He cusses more than I do. And I don't want to talk to that guy. I don't want to get beat up. I don't want him to laugh at me. Young person, the net won't break. Some of you, I'm convinced with all my heart, God is calling you to serve him full time with your life. I don't know where God's going to find pastors and missionaries and evangelists and Christian day school teachers and pastors' wives and youth workers and musicians. I don't know where he's going to find them for our local churches if he doesn't find them in the local church at rallies like this. I don't know where they are. This is it. It's all we got. And I was just in a conference with pastors and evangelists for 3 days, and all they talked about was how our congregations are getting old. We have at West Coast, we have 151 positions right now that we could fill with a graduate in the class of 2019, but they're already all placed. We got 3 more months till graduation. We can't graduate them fast enough. And yet young people like you sometimes sit back and say, well, that's not for me. I could never go to college. Hey, if God wants you to prepare for ministry, then that won't break. You can do it academically. You can do it financially. It costs money to go to college. But then that won't break. Every one of our students graduates without debt. We don't allow them to graduate with debt. No loans. They don't owe anybody anything. You can do it. Why? Because God's in it. The net won't break. You say, I could never go to Africa. I couldn't live in a hut. I couldn't live with snakes crawling over my body. I couldn't eat boiled baboon. I couldn't have neighbors that are little short people that boil things in pots like Caucasian missionaries. I couldn't do it. Listen, if God wants you in Africa, then that won't break. You'll be happier there than in Custer, South Dakota. Well, that's not really a good comparison. If God calls you to snow or God calls you to heat, God calls you wherever he calls you. Listen, the net won't break because of his divine power. A lesson on surrender. But then notice finally, a single purpose, a life of service. A life of service. You see, a selfless and a surrendered life always leads to a life of service. Now, we tend to repel at the word serve. You know, we have a little phrase around the college, see the need, take the lead. If you see leaves have fallen off the poinsettia, pick them up. See the need, take the lead. And of course, we amend that saying from time to time. We say, see the need and run. Or see the need and delegate. You pick up the stupid leaves. You know, we don't like to serve. We like to be served, don't we? We don't always like to get our hands on the plow. We like the field to be plowed, but we don't want to do the plowing. There's a certain something in us, but we got to remember who we serve. We serve the Lord. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which loved them and gave himself for them. We see here a supreme preeminence in verse 15. After this catch had been made and they came to the shore and Jesus had fed them breakfast, in verse number 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. A supreme preeminence. Peter, do you love me? You love me. Do you love me more than these? Now, the Bible is not in video. The Bible is the written word of God. But sometimes to understand the written word, you got to supply the video. In other words, you got to play it out in your mind. You got to see it. So see this here. We're sitting around a fire, Jesus and several of his disciples. And Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Now, when he says these, he's got to be pointing at something, right? Because he's asking him something specific here. Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, we can't see that in the written Bible. We got to figure that out. So, what are the these? Who are the these? Is Jesus pointing to the other disciples? Peter, do you love me more than these guys? Is he pointing to the houses along the shore of Galilee? Peter, do you love me more than these houses? What's he pointing to? Well, I think it's obvious. I think he's pointing to the fish. The fish on the fire, or perhaps the fish flopping in the nets over on the boat deck. And he's not asking Peter, do you love me better than fried fish? He's saying, Peter, do you love me more than what the old life has to offer you? Because see, again, in context, Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm done serving God. I'm done following him. I don't want to do that anymore. I've had it. I'm going to do my thing now. And so now as God brings him back in, he's saying, Peter, do you love me more than what the world has to offer you? Do you love me more than all that? Because Peter, I got a plan for your life. I'm going to use you, but I got to know something. Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Teenager, do you love God more than what this world has to offer you? Summer between my junior and senior year in college, I worked an internship in a church up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Went to college in southern Wisconsin, and I did this internship up in Minneapolis. In fact, I worked up there the summer between my sophomore and junior year and again between my junior and senior year. And I was going to need to go back to college about the middle of August to get back in time for football practice. Two-a-day started about 2 weeks before college started. And so I was going to need to leave that internship. And I had worked all that out with the pastor ahead of time. He knew when I was leaving. And so I was going to be going back for football. And I got to thinking. There was a girl that I had dated since my freshman year. She had graduated middle of my junior year and had gone to teach in a Christian school in her home church in Illinois. And she was there teaching. I had my second semester my junior year and then my senior year left. And we had not talked about getting married. In fact, we hadn't, you know, really shared a lot of deep emotional attachments with each other. We were just really good friends, and we were developing a relationship, but it wasn't serious, okay? But I thought about her. And, you know, I hadn't seen her all summer. We didn't live in the day of cell phones. We lived in the day of stamps. It was rough on relationships. And so I thought, you know, it's not exactly on the way. Illinois is not exactly on the way from Minnesota to Wisconsin. But if I left early enough in the morning, she lived in Rockford, and so that's right on the border there. So I thought, if I left early Saturday, I could swing down there to Rockford, I could see her, and then still get up to the campus by curfew Saturday night. Had to be in a curfew Saturday night to go to services Sunday and then football Monday morning. So I called her. And I said, hey, and explained the situation. I said, could I maybe stop by? And she said, well, as far as I'm concerned, talk to my dad. And so I talked to her dad. Her dad was not a saved man. My wife was a bus kid growing up. So anyway, I talked to him, and he said, yeah, come on down. And they invited some of their family, some of her siblings that had already been married and their husbands, and we had a cookout in the backyard. I left at 6 o'clock that Saturday morning from Minneapolis, drove down there, and we had this cookout in the backyard, had a great time. Just kind of catching up and a good time, and it was getting close to that time where I was going to need to get on the road, get back up to college by curfew. And so her dad was in the backyard. Some had already left, gone home, but her dad was in the backyard putting the grill away and putting some stuff away, and she and I were sitting on the back of my car, on the trunk of my car, in the driveway of 637 Atwood Avenue on the west side of Rockford. We're just sitting there. We're just talking. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I mean just out of left field, blindside, she looked at me, and she said, John, do you love me? Whoa. And my mind began to race to try to think of the right answer. And I'm hesitating, which is not good in those situations, just as kind of a heads up. And I'm thinking, do I love you? I mean, I knew I still loved football. I mean, I was ready for 2 days, man. I had been working out all summer. I was ready for football my senior year. I mean, I was ready for football. I love football. But did I love her? I love dorm life. I went to college 1 mile from where my parents lived. And I lived in the dorm all 4 years. I loved, it wasn't that I hated my parents. I loved dorm life. I loved the frivolity. I loved the practical jokes. I loved the camaraderie. I loved it all. Did I love her? And so I, after some pause, I looked at her and I said, I don't know. That wasn't the answer she was looking for. But young people, God's asking you the same question. Do you love me? And some of you love video games. And some of you love your friends. Some of you love sports. You love hard work. You love a lot of things. Your hobby. You love, but do you love God? Do you love me? A supreme preeminence. And that supreme preeminence leads to a suffering people. Did you notice as Peter responds, "Yea, Lord, I love you." And you can say this passage, there's a lot here in the original language that shows us the intensity of this, these questions and the answers building and intensifying. But for the sake of time, Peter responds with an affirmative. Yes, Lord, I love you. In fact, he's even frustrated that he would ask him 3 times. You know I love you. You know all things. And each time the Lord says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. You see, a supreme preeminence, a supreme love for God leads to a suffering people. Your love for the shepherd is seen by how you treat the sheep. Young people, don't tell anybody you love God and hate your parents. That's impossible. Don't tell somebody you love Jesus, but you don't like going to church. Don't say, "Why? I love God, but there are people in that church I can't stand." That's impossible. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. You see, to claim to love God and complain or criticize about what God's work is hypocrisy. You cannot adore the shepherd and avoid the sheep. And that finally leads to a single purpose. Apparently, the Lord is satisfied with Peter's answer. He doesn't try to rebuke him. He knows all things, and he knows the genuineness of Peter's love, and apparently he's satisfied, for in verse 18 he goes on, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest." Now, what in the world does that mean? What's he saying? Well, next verse tells us, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." In verse 18, Jesus is prophesying or predicting Peter's martyrdom. He's saying, "Peter, if you're going to love me and follow me and do what I want you to do, you're going to die for me." Now, God doesn't have that for all of us, but he did for Peter. God doesn't require every person to be a martyr for Christ. But in Peter's case, see, he said, "Peter, there was a time when you did whatever you wanted to do. In fact, just a few hours ago, you wanted to go fishing, you went. You went whither thou wouldest. But there's coming a time when somebody's going to carry you whither thou wouldest not." And this spake he, signifying by what death he was to glorify God. Peter was indeed martyred. The historian Jerome writes in Fox's Book of Martyrs, they brought Simon Peter to the place of crucifixion, and Peter requested that he be crucified upside down For he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner and form as my Lord. And so Jerome writes, they crucified Peter upside down, his head being downward and his feet upright on the cross. We can try to figure out if Peter really loved the Lord, but it sounds like he did. And it's interesting, Peter's fine with this. Peter's okay with it. I mean, the Lord tells him, Peter, you're going to die for me. This is real. If you're genuine about this, you're going to die for me. And Peter says, okay. But look at verse 20. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That's John. Which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Isn't that just like us? Okay, Lord, I'll die for you. What's he going to do? What's Daniel going to do? You know, what's Sam going to do? Okay, Lord, I'll follow you. What are they going to do? That's kind of like us, isn't it? And what does Jesus say? In verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Young people, I got to tell you something. Quit worrying about everybody else. Quit worrying about what everybody else in the youth group is going to do. Follow thou me. A single purpose. Oh, we get all excited about doing this and doing that and being with these people and reading this and following these people. Listen, Jesus says, follow me. Trust and obey. Follow me. A single purpose with your life. For to me to live is Christ. None of these things move me, neither count of my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. I played my last football game, third week of November, up in North Dakota. It was an away game at the North Dakota State University. Coldest football game I ever participated in. It was brutal. The ground was frozen. There was no snow on the field, but the ground was frozen, and it began to rain as we went out to warm up, and the ground literally turned to frozen tundra. It was windy. I don't know what the temperatures were, but it was cold. And last game of the season, you've always got some injuries. You've got things that are just... That nag you, and if you get in a game with an injury, something that's kind of nagging you, and you get behind, that injury gets worse. It's just like you have trouble motivating yourself to throw yourself back out there. And our team was a bit depleted. Their team was much better than us. We were getting beat on the field. We were getting beat in our minds. We were getting beat by the weather. It was bad, and we lost that game. We lost it significantly. Last game. And I remember that long drive back to Wisconsin, and that next Monday going in the locker room there and getting my stuff to turn in. And you know what? I was kind of glad it was over. Now, you know, I played 10 years of football, and it's a lot of fun. It's a great sport. But there was a time where you just kind of feel like, you know, it's time to hang it up. And as I handed in my pads and my helmet and hung up my cleats, as it were, you know, it was kind of like that was a chapter now in my life that was complete, and I was kind of glad it was over. Oh, I'd go back and play in an alumni football game at the college every year until I was 44 years old. I played against my son in his first year in college and hit him a few times without any reason to, and I felt good about that. But anyway... You know, you go back for a game or two, that's different. I mean, the long two-a-day drills and all that kind of stuff, hitting blocking sleds and tackling dummies and all that, it was over, and I was glad about that. My senior year, first semester, was drawn to a close. My second semester, I only needed 8 credits to graduate. I was going to be able to take a light load and do some extra ministry extension. I was really excited about that, and the pages were turning to a new chapter in my life, and I thought about that girl. So I called her, and I said, hey, remember me? I said, Christmas is coming, and I've got some time off, and I'm sure you do as well from teaching. And She said, yes. I said, I wondered if you maybe wanted to get together. She said, what do you have in mind? Well, I said, if you could come up to Wisconsin, I've gotten permission for us to go to the Fireside Inn. Fireside Inn was a really fancy restaurant, very expensive in those days. It's still there, and it was a place where the college would allow us to go with some protocol. There had to be some things in place, but you could go for something special. And I'd gotten permission, and I'd arranged for a place for her to stay in town, and if she could come up, we could go to that restaurant and have a nice evening, and then she could stay the night, drive back the next day. And so I'd worked it all out, and she agreed to come. She came up. We went to that restaurant. It was great. It was awesome. Great food, great atmosphere, the whole thing. Just really nice. We're driving back to where she was staying, and I took a little detour. And I pulled into the parking lot of Riverside Park, a place where I'd played a little football. Pulled under a light standard and turned the car off. She looked at me like, what are we doing? And I said, I have a question. She didn't say anything. And I said, will you marry me? And she laughed. That's not a good omen. She laughed. And she said, when we're 85? I mean, we were kind of the joke on campus. We'd been dating for almost 4 years. And people said, you're going to date the rest of your life. You're never going to get married. I said, no. I was thinking maybe this summer. She looked at me like, what kind of a cruel joke is this? And I reached in my pocket. I was going to do this at the restaurant, but I just chickened out. But I pulled out of my pocket a small square white box. I took the lid off. And I took out a diamond ring. She said, yes. Now, how did she know in December that I loved her with enough love to last the rest of our lives when 4 months before in August, on the back of my car in Rockford, when she asked me, I said, I don't know. How'd she know? What was the difference? The ring. The ring. You see, the ring in Western civilization symbolizes commitment, does it not? That diamond ring, hers is exactly like this one. I picked them out myself. That ring costs a lot of money. $100. Hey, you're laughing, but gas was 28 cents a gallon. I got saved at camp when I was 15 years old, Bible camp, summer camp. I was 15. You know how much it cost me to go to camp when I was 15 years old? Whole week, Monday to Saturday. $13. 13 bucks. You couldn't feed that kid right there supper tonight for $13. The whole week of camp. In college, I worked a construction job, working hanging drywall, $1.10 an hour. That was minimum wage. And by the time taxes were taken off, I took home 97 cents, $100. Young people, you know what God is asking today? He's saying, show me the ring. Show me the ring. I hear what you say. I hear what you sing. I hear what you pray. I hear how you talk. Show me the ring. My little children, let us not love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We can say, yeah, Lord, I love you. Yeah, Lord, I love you. Yeah, Lord, I love you. We can sing, oh, how I love Jesus. God says, show me the ring. Show me the ring. Show me the commitment. Show me what you're going to do, not just what you're going to hear and what you're going to say. Show me the ring. You love me. If you love him, you'll serve him. And when he calls, in your life to a decision, you won't even hear the uncall of Satan. Because his call, when you love him, is the only thing you can obey. Let's bow to pray. Father, I thank you for these teenagers. Lord, the very fact that they would give up a large part of their Saturday to come to a church and listen to Bible preaching and sing songs about the Bible and the Lord and be with other Christian teenagers tells me an awful lot about them. And Lord, I believe that on the surface, every one of them would probably say, I love God. I love the Lord. I love the things of God. Lord, perhaps today some of us need to take that next step and buy the ring. Make that commitment. Because, Lord, the devil's real good at undoing what you're doing in our life. And you need some commitment from these young people. Lord, I don't know what your plan is for their life. I could imagine. But, Lord, only you know the perfect plan that you have for their life, and I pray they wouldn't miss it. And, Lord, they won't if they surrender their all. And, Lord, the net won't break whatever you ask them to do. Your grace will be sufficient for every step in that path that you've chosen for them. Grant this, Lord. If there's a teenager here today, Lord, that does not know you as Savior, I pray they'd realize how much you love them today. And may they respond by giving their heart and their life to Christ in salvation. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder today how many teenagers would say, you know, Brother Getch, in that analogy of the ring, I need to show God the ring today. I've said some things. I do some things. I act a certain way, but God sees everything, and today he needs to see a commitment from me. He needs to see the ring. And would you pray with me that I would surrender all to the single purpose that God has for me in my life? If that's your prayer, would you lift your hand across this room today? I need to show God the ring. Good. Good. God bless you. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. I wonder, is there someone here today and you'd say, Mr. Getch, I don't know for sure that if my life ended today, I'd go to heaven. Pastor mentioned that pastor a moment ago that died just a young man. He walked into the room, said to his wife, I don't feel good. Within a minute, he was in eternity. You don't know how long you have to make the decision of salvation. That's why God says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Maybe you're here and you're not sure that if your life were to end, you'd go to heaven. Could I pray for you? Heads are bowed. I won't embarrass you. But if you just slip up your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Is there somebody like that? Is there a teenager here? You say, I don't know that I know the Lord as my Savior. I can't love somebody I don't even know. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all? Then let's stand together as we have a word of prayer. Let's stand together. Father, thank you again for the Word of God and the simplicity of it. And Lord, we know the devil is the author of confusion. I pray that young people right now would know exactly what you'd want them to do. And may we not listen to the voices of the outside world or the voices we might suppose from others. But Lord, we would listen to your voice and respond in obedience. We thank you for what will be declared today. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the piano to begin to play. And if God's spoken to your heart, maybe you want to just raise your hand a moment ago. You want to slip to that youth pastor or youth pastor's wife and just say, I'm ready to commit my life completely and wholly to the Lord today. Maybe you want to slip to your knees or come to this altar. Say, Lord, I'm tired of just saying the words. I want you to see it in my life. I'm buying the ring today. I'm making a commitment today. I'm not just saying I love you. I'm going to live that I love you. Ask someone to pray with you if you'd like. Jesus, I love thee. I'll love thee in life. I'll love thee in death. And as long as thou lendest me breath, is that your desire? Is that your plan? Love him in life? Oh, you'll want to love him in death. But you won't love him in death if you don't love him in life. Look this way as pastor comes. Young people, there's a lot of folks in this room that love you. There's going to be some folks in your van or car on the way home that love you. And they're representations of a love that God has for you. And God put them in your life to help you to love him more. I guarantee you these pastors and youth workers that are here today, they didn't bring you here so you'd love them more. Well, they'd appreciate any love you'd give them. But they want you to love the Lord more. And if there's something on your heart, there's something you need to share with them, a decision you've made, or maybe a struggle with the decision you know you should make, take the opportunity today to speak with them, to get them praying for you, get them encouraging you. Because again, there's an influence that we all have. And we get around the wrong influence, it's going to pull us away from God. And so we got to stay around that right influence, that we might be influenced for God. And so thank you for being here. You've been a great crowd to preach to, and I believe you've had some good fun. I hope you've made some memories today that'll take you through life for a long time. And I hope if I can be of any blessing to you or help to you, that you let me know after the service. I'll be right up here, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Getch. And if you want to visit with him about ministry, about anything he was talking about today, about college, he's been around. He has a lot of wisdom. You can talk to him about those things. I want to say for myself and other pastors in this room, we love you, and we love you too much to tell you what you want to hear, mm-hmm. but what you need to hear. And yet we love you, and that's why we want things like this to go on, and we want you to serve the Lord. And I'm so thankful that people invested in my life. Years ago, before Pastor Nate was ever the pastor in Lighthouse, I was a teenager at Lighthouse because other men were investing in me and other of my generation. I was a teenager in Gillette. I was a teenager up in Liberty, down in Douglas. And, you know, I'm just trying to do what someone did for me years ago. Amen. Invest in others. Invest in people. And pass it on. And let God use your life. It's a reward. It's a rewarding way to live. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's close in prayer. And I appreciate you coming. Some of you won't get home until dark. And I do appreciate you coming, and we want to pray for your safety. But if there's anything that you want to talk with me or your pastor about, please do that and make decisions and nail it down before the Lord and give him the ring. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just the time together today, for the word, the preaching, the singing, the testimonies, just the opportunity to be together in fellowship and encouraging one another. Help iron to sharpen iron. Help us to influence one another for good, and then also influence the world around us. Help us to get the sin out of our lives so that people can see you clearly and come to you for salvation. Help us to be just channels, tools that are used for your service. Help us to realize you love us. You want the best for us, but we have to trust and obey and seek you first. And we thank you. We ask for safety on the roads for everyone going home. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today and the good weather we've had. In Jesus' name, amen.